Heavenly Father, indeed, hallelujah. Praise be to Yahweh. Lord, you are worthy of praise. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, that you would help us to see the hope that you have given to your people throughout all ages, and the hope that you give to us in Jesus Christ, Lord. Open your word to us that we may know this hope more fully, and that we may savor it and proclaim it and praise you all the more, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is Advent, well, the first week of Advent, and we are celebrating hope today, and we lit the candle of hope. And I think hope is a key part of what it means to be a Christian, hope. Apostle Paul tells us, faith, hope, and love abide these three. And we've all heard tons of sermons about faith, right? God's faithfulness to us, or the faithfulness that we need to show to God. We've all heard tons of sermons about love, love God, love people, right? But we may not have heard that much about hope, and yet here it is, one of the three that, you know, one of the three really key components of the Christian life that we are to live by. So, you know, hope. What is Christian hope? And I believe that hope is an important part of our faith and of our love. We can't really separate the three of these. Hope has always driven the community of faith. Hope has always given us a reason to live and a reason to love. If we are living a life without hope, Apostle Paul says, we are men to be most pitied. This season of Advent gives us a lot to hope for as we hope for this coming of Christ. And so today, my goal is to help you see the importance of hope, not just throughout history, but here, now, in this day and age, in our churches, in this broken world. There is hope. We need hope. And I pray that you will see that hope is what keeps people fighting. It's what keeps people living and gives people strength to die for their faith. Without hope, like Apostle Paul said, we are men to be most pitied. Today's text comes from Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, it'd be helpful to flip there. If not, you can look on your bulletin. So, Luke chapter 1. And this comes from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And you may remember the story. He hears this word from God and about the coming, he's going to have a son, and they're going to name him John the Baptist. And his mouth gets shut for, you know, the time period. And all of a sudden, his son is born, and he prophesies. And prophecy, when we think of prophecy, we usually think of, you know, foretelling or something in the future. We think of some kind of, you know, prophecy as, oh, this secret. We know this secret about what's going to happen someday. But in the biblical perspective, prophecy had a lot more to do with speaking to the community, a word from God. Sometimes it's a call to repentance. A lot of the prophets, that was their main message, repent, right? But sometimes a word, a prophecy, is a word of hope. And one of the biggest lessons that I've ever learned is that you don't tell, well, God knows what we need to hear. You don't tell the self-righteous Pharisee, God loves you. But you don't tell the guilty, shameful person, repent, right? God knows what we need to hear. And sometimes it's a message of hope. So would you turn in your Bibles to the text and read with me Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness for him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So in your bulletin, I've labeled the first point of the sermon, the hope of Israel. And as we approach Christmas season, we know this has something to do with Jesus, right? Of course. We know it has something to do with prophecy. And I just explained that this text that we just read is a prophecy from Zechariah, who was one of the priests at the time. So how is this the hope of Israel? How is this a hope for Israel? And I think the first half of our text, verses 68 through 75, really captures this idea of Jesus as the hope of Israel. I've broken the text into three main points, three things that Israel really longed for and hoped for and waited for centuries. And the first one is promise. Verses 72 and 73 call out for God to remember his covenant, his oath, which he swore to the Jews' ancestors with Abraham. We recently went through a sermon series on the life of Abraham, and so you know that God promised Abraham many things, right? He promised Abraham land, descendants. He promised Abraham that he would be victorious over his enemies, that he would be a father of nations. The Jews hoped for all these things to be fulfilled. They were the children of Abraham. If you have your Bible, you can take a look at Genesis 22, verse 18. And this is a promise that God gives to Abraham. Through your offspring, Zerah, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is a promise that the Jews clung to, that they hoped for and trusted in, that God would remember the promises he made to Abraham. God would give his people a homeland and multiply and bless them. Abraham was the recipient of a special promise, a unique blessing. Through his offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. The original word is Zerah, and literally, it is singular. And just as in English, offspring can mean a group of people, it can also just mean one person. Now think about that for a second. If it's in the singular, as Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, who do you think that single person is? All the nations on earth will be blessed through this Zerah, this offspring. Doesn't that sound like a Jesus? The blessing to the nations, Jesus has been promised since the time of Abraham, since Genesis, throughout. All people have longed for this blessing. They have clung on to this hope that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Show mercy to our ancestors and to remember your holy covenant, the oath you swore to our father Abraham. Can you hear the hope and the longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled in the Jews in their history? Throughout all the centuries, they've hoped and waited for the blessing to the nations. The second point, the Jews hoped for deliverance. Verses 74 and 75 mentions being rescued from the hands of their enemies so that they may serve the Lord. Now, many times throughout Jewish history, they were oppressed and persecuted, and they weren't allowed to serve the Lord freely. Although this text doesn't specifically mention Moses' name, I believe the Jews would have heard these verses from Zechariah and immediately thought of their enslavement in Egypt. So after Joseph, remember the story of Joseph, he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and he becomes like second in command, right, in Egypt. And he brings his father Israel and his 11 brothers, and they settle in Egypt to wait out the famine that he interpreted, that he prophesied in a sense. The beginning of the book of Exodus details this. The sons of Israel were fruitful and multiplied, but a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And Pharaoh was afraid they would revolt. So he appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. This is the context of hope. The Jews were enslaved in Egypt, afflicted with hard labor. They longed for freedom, for the promises given to Abraham. They needed to be rescued, just like verse 74 says. Well, we know how that story plays out. God heard their cries. God heard the cries of his people and calls Moses and delivers Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, right? But why? For what reason? Before every plague, God commands Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." We always seem to forget the second part. "Let my people go so that they may serve me." If you can look it up in your Bible, every single time, before all of the plagues, this is what Moses tells Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they may serve me." Doesn't this sound like 74 and 75 of our text? "The Lord will deliver his people so that they may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all their days." The Jews throughout their history hoped for deliverance. It was deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from Babylon, from Assyria, from Rome. They have always been persecuted and oppressed at the hands of their enemies. But they clung to this hope of deliverance and salvation. When you hear verse 74, can you hear the hope and the longing, the pain of being afflicted, of the labor that they've had to endure? They hoped and longed for deliverance and freedom. "Rescue us from the hand of our enemies, O Lord, to enable us to serve you without fear." This is a real hope. This is a real longing that the Jews had all through their history because they've been so oppressed. The third thing that the Jews, Israel, hoped for was a kingdom. And the promises that God made to Abraham were partially fulfilled in David. He did establish Israel as a kingdom and defeated many of his enemies. I mean, in our youth group, we've been going through a lot of the stories of David. And David established a kingdom. Israel finally tasted some of the blessing that they had hoped for so long. But as we read the Old Testament, we know it didn't last very long. David sins, and Solomon, although wise, also sins and starts to worship other gods. The kingdom of Israel gets chopped up by his sons and eventually splits in half. And finally, when weakened, Assyria comes, and later Babylon, and conquers them. It is then that God raises up Jeremiah to give a hope, a word of hope to the Jews. Like I said, sometimes prophecy isn't about telling about the future. It's about giving a word of hope, a message to God's people. Jeremiah 23 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Do you hear what God is saying to the Jews? He's saying, don't lose hope. God will raise up a king from David's branch or line who will restore the kingdom to its former glory. And he will be called the Lord, your righteous Savior. In his days, Judah, the northern kingdom, will be saved, and Israel, the southern kingdom, will live in safety. Verse 69, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Can you hear their cry? Don't lose hope. God will restore our kingdom, and through it, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So you see how these kind of are building upon each other. A lot of the later prophets in the Old Testament, they're living in times of exile, of hopelessness. These Jews have been exiled. They've been kicked out of their promised land. Assyria, Babylon, scattered the Jews to the east and the west. Jerusalem, their city of peace. Yerushalom, the city of peace, is under constant warfare. The temple of God has been destroyed. What is a word of hope for people in this time? As the holy prophets of long ago said, hope. God is faithful to his promises. God will deliver his people and God will restore his kingdom. This is the messianic hope that the Jews lived with. And this is the hope into which Jesus Christ is born. In Jesus, all these hopes are fulfilled. Matthew 13:17 is printed in your bulletin. "For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. who's saying this? Just a wild guess. This is Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself. All of the prophets, all of the kings, all of the ancestors that have waited in hope and longing for this day, it has arrived. Can you imagine that? Throughout the entire Old Testament, they've been waiting for their Messiah, and he has finally come. Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, that's good. The Israels, you know, they had a hope, and it seemed to have arrived. What does that have to do with us? You know, I just dragged you through the whole Old Testament and showed you that Israel had something to hope for. So what? We're not Jews. You know, what does this have to do with us? Well, Jesus is our great hope. We've seen how the Jews longed for a Messiah to restore their kingdom, for God to gather them back from exile to the holy city. Let's rebuild the city and deliver them from the hands of their oppressors. The prophets hoped and longed for that day, and we know in Jesus that day has come. He said it himself. No longer is hope just something to look forward to. Hope is something that has already come. There's an element of our Christian hope that is already, but there's still an element that's not yet. We live in this strange tension, this strange time where our hope has been fulfilled in Jesus, yet we still hope for something. Jesus' second coming, the new heaven and a new earth. And I think oftentimes we have this idea of Christian hope as being and completely and totally filled in the cross. Think about it. I think in our day we've preached this gospel where the cross is all there is and it's all downhill from there. Sure, we can save some people, right? But by and large, the world is doomed. I think essentially we've convinced ourselves there's nothing left to hope for. This world is hopeless, doomed to burn in hell. Let's just hunker down in our churches and ride it out. Is this the gospel we preach? Is this the message we proclaim to the world? Is this the message that John the Baptist preached? Verses 76 through 79. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Does this sound like our gospel today? Where's the fire and the brimstone? Where's the rapture and the Antichrist? Doesn't this message actually sound like good news when you read verses 76 to 79? This is a message of hope. And may I submit to you that our job as the church now is to preach a gospel of hope in this day and age. Like John the Baptist, let's prepare the way of the Lord. As we saw earlier, God is true to his promises. And guess what? Jesus promised. He is returning. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we trust that Jesus will keep his promises, just as God kept his promise to Abraham. In Jesus, all the nations of the earth are blessed. Let us hope in that promise. That our Lord will return, and we will see him face to face. We need to cling to the promises that we've been given, and that should stir up our hope. Let's preach a gospel of hope, of deliverance, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. How many people do you know who are in bondage to sin? How about people who are shackled by sickness? There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Look at how Jesus healed the sick and the broken. It's his compassion to reach out and to touch the untouchables. Are we the church showing hope of deliverance to our community and our neighbors? Do we really believe that one day justice will reign and there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering? Let's hope for justice, not judgment, to prevail. There is hope. There is deliverance. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Lastly, let us proclaim the kingdom of God. We aren't waiting for an earthly kingdom. We're not waiting for the restoration of Israel, the nation. We, the church, are the kingdom, not just SFCC, but all of God's people around the world. through space and time, everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ is your brother and sister. Can you imagine that kind of kingdom? Can you imagine that we have family in Africa who are starving and dying of thirst? We have family in China who are worshiping in basements out of fear from their government. We have family in America who are deceived by the prosperity gospel and the lies of Satan. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God will be restored. Let's keep that hope alive by praying and longing and seeking and working towards it, the restoration of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Salvation is already here, but it's not yet finished, and God asks us to partner with him. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, what do you hope for this season? Is it an iPhone? Is it gadgets and toys? Is it a promotion at your job? Is it a spouse? Is it healing a family member to come to know Christ? It's okay to hope for gifts. We pray for them. But don't let them blind you to seeing who the giver is. Christ is our hope, not his gifts. We cannot live without hope. Ever since the lie of existentialism became mainstream in our society, they say there's no point to life. There's nothing to hope for, nothing to live for anymore. And as you know, the suicide rate is climbing. There is hope. Jesus came to give us hope, and Jesus is returning to fulfill it. Brothers and sisters, the world needs a message of hope. And this isn't just a Christian concept. From the earliest days, people have recognized the importance of hope. And there is an ancient Greek myth, Pandora's Box, that I think beautifully illustrates the power of hope. You may or may not have heard it, but I'm going to read a really abridged version of it. A long, long time ago, in a perfect world, Zeus created the first woman from clay and named her Pandora, meaning all gifts, and sent her as a present to a man named Epimetheus as a wife. Zeus gave Pandora a wedding gift of a beautiful box, but there was one very, very important condition. She must never open the box. Pandora was very curious about the contents of the box, but she promised she would never open it. Well, you can guess what happened. Day after day, she looked at the box, and all she could think about was, what is in that box? She couldn't understand why someone would send her a box if she couldn't open it and see what was in it. Finally, Pandora could stand it no longer. When no one was looking, she crept up to the box, took the key, fitted it carefully into the lock, and turned it. But at the last moment, she felt a pang of guilt and imagined how angry her husband would be, and quickly locked the box again without opening the lid and put the key back where she had found it. Three more times she did this until at last she had to look inside or she would go completely mad. She took the key, slid it into the lock, and turned it. She took a deep breath, closed her eyes, and slowly lifted the lid of the box. She opened her eyes and looked into the box, expecting to see beautiful presents of fine silks, gowns, gold bracelets and necklaces, or even piles of gold coins. But there was no gleam of treasure or gold inside. There were no shining bracelets and not a single beautiful dress. The look of excitement on her face quickly turned to one of disappointment and then horror. For Zeus had packed the box full of all terrible evils he could think of. Out of the box poured disease and poverty, and she had released them because of her disobedience. Out came misery, out came death, out came sadness, all shaped like tiny buzzing moths. The creatures stung Pandora over and over, and she slammed the lid shut. Her husband ran into the room to see why she was crying in pain. Faintly, Pandora could hear. She could still hear a voice calling out from her from within the box, pleading her to let it out. Epimetheus agreed that nothing inside the box could be worse than the horrors that have already been released, so they opened the lid once more. All that remained in the box was hope. It fluttered from the box like a beautiful dragonfly, touching the wounds created by the evil creatures, healing them. Even though Pandora had released pain and suffering upon the world, she had also released hope to follow them. The gospel is more than a myth. It's a message of hope. Immanuel, El means God, like El Shaddai, El Elyon. Immanuel, God with us. There is hope because God is with us now. Put faith in the cross and put your hope in his second coming. This season of Advent, look at the world with hope and remember what God has done in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Christ. If any of you are feeling hopeless or shackled, there is deliverance. Brothers and sisters, we have the greatest hope of the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that sometimes we do not live out the hope that we have in you, Lord. We confess that oftentimes hope is just discarded to the side, and we focus everything we have on faith and love. But Lord, hope is what drives us. Hope is what gives us a purpose and a meaning. Hope is what brought your people through centuries of hardship, of trials, Lord. Now, as we, your people, live in this time, Lord, give us a hope for a better future. Give us a hope that is in Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us not to just hope for gifts, Lord. Let us hope for the giver, for you are good, Lord. Immanuel, God with us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.